The following is a lecture on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 10, text number 9, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasatikari at a home program, recorded on April 5th, 2007, in Ostringen, Germany.
So tonight we are reading from the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 10, The Opulence of the Absolute, text number 9. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Machchitamadgata-prana-bodhiyantak-parasparam katiyantaschamang-nityang tashyanticha-vramanticha. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. The thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me. Their lives are fully devoted to my service, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss from always enlightening one another in conversing about me. Purport. Pure devotees, whose characteristics are mentioned here, engage themselves fully in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Their minds cannot be diverted from the lotus feet of Krishna. Their talks are solely on transcendental subjects. The symptoms of the pure devotees are described in this verse specifically. Devotees of the Supreme Lord are 24 hours daily engaged in glorifying the qualities and pastimes of the Supreme Lord. Their hearts and souls are constantly submerged in Krishna, and they take pleasure in discussing him with other devotees. In the preliminary stage of devotional service, they relish the transcendental pleasure from the service itself. And in the mature stage, they are actually situated in love of God. Once situated in that transcendental position, they can relish the highest perfection which is exhibited by the Lord in His own abode. Lord Chaitanya likens devotional service to the sowing of a seed in the heart of a living entity. There are innumerable living entities traveling throughout the different planets of the universe. And out of them, there are a few who are fortunate enough to meet a pure devotee and get the chance to understand devotional service. This devotional service is just like a seed. And if it is sown in the heart of a living entity, and if he goes on hearing and chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, that seed fructifies. Just the seed of a tree fructifies with regular watering. The spiritual plan of devotional service gradually grows and grows until it penetrates the coverings of the material universe and enters into the Brahmajyoti effulgence in the spiritual sky. In the spiritual sky also, that plant grows more and more until it reaches the highest planet, which is Goloka Vrindavan, the supreme planet of Krishna. Ultimately, the plant takes shelter under the lotus feet of Krishna and rests there. Gradually, as a plant grows fruits and flowers, that plant of devotional service also produces fruits, and the watering process in the form of chanting and hearing goes on. This plan of devotional service is fully described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, chapter 19. It's explained there that when the complete planet takes shelter under the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, one becomes fully absorbed in love of God. Then he cannot live even for a moment without being in contact with the Supreme Lord. Just as a fish cannot live without the water. In such a state, the devotee actually attains the transcendental qualities in contact with the Supreme Lord. Srimad Bhagavatam is also full of such narrations about the relationship between the Supreme Lord and his devotees. Therefore, the Srimad Bhagavatam is very dear to the devotees, as stated in the Bhagavatam 12:13-18. Srimad Bhagavatam Puranam Amalam Yad Vaishnavanam Priyam. In this narration, there is nothing about material activities, economic development, sense gratification, or even liberation. Srimad Bhagavatam is the only narration in which the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord and his devotees is fully described. Thus, the realized souls in Krishna consciousness take continual pleasure in hearing such transcendental literatures, just as a young boy and young girl take pleasure in association. Oma Gyanatimanandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Shakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Shtapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam. This is an amazing example given by Srila Prabhupada. Just think of all the love songs about a young boy and a young girl. Like the Beatles, you know, they became famous, you know, by singing these love songs. You see, this loving relationship between a young boy and a young girl, it is so much celebrated as the most exciting, wonderful thing. You see? So this comparison is made, that pleasure a young boy and young girl have in being together, associating as lovers, you see. That pleasure is similar to the pleasure of hearing and talking about Krishna. But, of course, the pleasure of hearing and chanting about Krishna is millions and billions of times better than boy meeting girl, you see. Why? Because that young boy and young girl, they become old. That beauty, that excitement of young love fades away in due course of time. You see? Just like you see young lovers walking up and down the street, you know, they're crawling all over each other, but the old people don't do that. It becomes boring after a while. Not so interesting anymore. You see? Young love gradually just fades away. No longer that interesting. But Krishna Katha is completely different. Why? Because Krishna is Navayobanam. He's an ever-fresh youth. Just imagine a flower. Normally when you pick a flower, it's so beautiful, it smells so nice. But then after a while, what happens to your beautiful flower? You see, it loses its scent. It becomes decayed. You just want to throw it away. It's rotten, you see. But just imagine a flower, you pick that flower and it smells so wonderful, it looks so beautiful. And then, the longer you hold it in your hand, the more beautiful it becomes. The more fragrant it becomes. And it goes on becoming more fragrant and more beautiful for millions and billions of years, you see. That is Krishna consciousness. It never gets old, it never gets stereotyped, it never gets hackneyed. It's ever increasingly sweet. Otherwise, how am I going on, you see? I joined this Krishna consciousness movement 36 years ago. You see? And I can tell you honestly, it just keeps getting, Krishna consciousness gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Every day it just gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Otherwise, how am I going on? Are they paying me to chant Hare Krishna? You see. Am I a paid chanter? No. This Krishna Katha becomes more and more relishable, more and more sweet, more and more nectarian, more and more sublime, more and more exhilarating, more and more exciting, more and more dynamic, the more you engage in it. Where is there anything in this material world that can compare with this? You see, the closest thing that Prabhupada is making is the pleasure of a young, you know, two young lovers, you see. That's the closest thing. But that is so far away from what Krishna consciousness actually is. It just gives a rough idea, you know, wow, being in love, you know, as a young person. Being so enlivened to think of your girlfriend, or to think of your boyfriend, or your new spouse. So enlivened to be with them, to see with them, see them, to give them something. You see, that's simply a very rough analogy of what it's like to be Krishna conscious. To taste the nectar of being with God at every minute, you see. That pleasure the young boy or young girl feels with their lover, you see. That is because it is not the body. Prabhupada explains very clearly. Because if there is a dead body, you see, if the dead body of the opposite sex is there, will you be attracted to them? No. We have to call the police. Well, there's a corpse here. Please haul it away. You see, I found a corpse in the stairwell. There's some corpse there. We will not try to enjoy that corpse. We will call the police to take it away. You see. So actually, that body, that is not the attractive feature. The attractive feature is the Atma, the soul present. And that Atma is attractive because it is part and parcel of the Supreme Atma, Paramatma, Krishna. You see. So actually what we are attracted to is Krishna, actually. We're actually attracted to Krishna. But due to the influence of the illusory energy, we're thinking that body. But the actual attractive feature behind everything is Krishna. Unless his energy is there behind it, nothing can be attractive, you see. Whether it's a beautiful sunrise, a beautiful mountain scene, you know, a beautiful waterfalls, a beautiful man, a beautiful woman, a beautiful song, a beautiful painting, a beautiful flower, you see. Things can only be beautiful if Krishna is behind them to empower them with his Shakti, you see. So the actual fact is that every minute we're actually being attracted to Krishna. We just don't realize it. And because we're approaching in the wrong way, we're not being satisfied. We approach the Lord indirectly through his material energy. And therefore we're not satisfied. But through the bhakti yoga science taught by Lord Krishna and by the bona fide spiritual master, through the bhakti yoga science, instead of indirectly approaching the Lord, we can learn how to directly approach the Lord. And therefore, we can taste ever-increasing, unlimited nectar. Brahma saukhyam tvanantam. Lord Vrishabhadeva is instructing his sons very nicely. My dear boys, of all the species of life that are existing within this material world, this human life is very rare. Do not waste your human life running after pleasures like the stool-eating dogs and hogs. Rather, you should utilize this rare human birth to cultivate bhakti, devotional service, Krishna consciousness. And that way you will achieve that divine consciousness in which you will attain ever-increasing pleasure, moment by moment, by moment, by moment. So one may ask, well, that sounds very good, I mean, but is this really real, or are you just hyping me? You know, just give me a big pep talk to get me to join your cult. You know what I mean? Is this really real? Is this something I can actually experience, or is this some kind of flowery language, you know, meant to... to, you know, capture me. Is it real or is it not real? You see, one might ask that question. You think it's real? Yes, you're right.
Huh? Because if you go out and you see everything belongs to Krishna.
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense if you see the sun's going up, if you see the flowers.
Yes, yes. That's right. That's right. If you connect everything with Krishna, then for you the whole world becomes transformed into the spiritual world, actually. That's the thing. So this is not hype. He's made a very good point. This is not hype. This bhakti yoga science actually brings you back into seeing everything in clear focus. Just like if our eyes go bad, some of you have glasses, I'm seeing them. You're prescribed by the optometrist to wear glasses, you see, because your eyes were no longer properly focusing. But with the help of your glasses, now you can see things properly, isn't it? You see. So at the present moment, our vision is out of focus, you see. So by seeing through the corrective lenses of Shastra, Bhagavad Gita especially, this is called Shastra Chakshus, to see through the eyes of Scripture. By seeing, and not only seeing, but totally experiencing everything through the Shastra, then we become perfect in our vision. We regain our original clear vision before we became out of focus. You see? So, this is not hype. It's simply a matter of seeing things as they actually are. With your glasses, now you can see things as they actually are. Without your glasses, you see them as they are not. Some blurry distortion out there, you see. But with the glasses, then you can see them as they actually are. So without the vision of Krishna consciousness, philosophy, Shastra, then we see some blurry, distorted image of what is real. But through the actual vision we gain from Shastra, from Guru, Shastra, and Sadhus, then we can understand things as they are. Then we can experience reality as it is. So, one can verify the truth of what we're explaining you today simply by experiencing it. If you will chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare, with love and devotion, if you will engage in the service of the Lord, then you will tangibly experience the reality of what we are explaining to you today. That it is not some bogus, concocted sales pitch. But when you actually taste that nectar of Krishna consciousness, you see, then you will know it is real. Therefore, Bhaktivinoda Thakur advises us, Eka nam rase mato re. Just once, taste this nectar of Hare Krishna mantra. You see. If we can even one time dive deeply into this nama rase, the taste of the name, even one time, fully taste that nectar, deeply drink the nectar of Hare Krishna mantra, then we will have great realization of the transcendental existence which lies beyond the three modes of material nature, which lies beyond the cycle of birth and death. You see? We are not meant to suffer in birth, death, old age, and disease. We are meant to taste unlimited bliss at every minute. We are not meant to be caught up in temporality, illusion, and misery. We are meant to experience eternity, knowledge, and bliss at every minute. That's our constitutional birthright. We are meant to taste that. We are meant to experience that. But owing to material contact with this material society, we've been programmed to think, I'm this body. You see, I am male, I am female, I am Indian. Even still, we identify. Let's say all the women raise your right hand, all the men raise your left hand, everybody will obediently do. But actually, you're not a woman, and you're not a man. So I would say, all the women raise your right hand and all the men raise your left hand. You'd say, well, but Prabhu, we're not men or women. You see, that'd be the proper response. Why are you trying to trick us into thinking I'm a male or a female? You see? By asking that all the women should raise their right hand and all the men raise their left hand. Because we're not, what are you doing trying to trick us into bodily consciousness? You see? The fact is, you're not a woman. The fact is, you're not a man. You see? We're eternal spiritual beings. That is our actual identity. So, we really have to get serious about this activity described in this verse. Really have to take it seriously. Krishna Katha. Because anyone who is seriously engaged in Krishna Katha, they can be that every syllable of that katha will take them to higher and higher levels of enlightenment. Every syllable is enlightening. And every syllable becomes more enlightening, more enlightening, more enlightening. As they dive deeper, 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 deeper into that unlimited ocean known as the nectar, the ocean of the nectar of devotion. So, one should become very expert in this Krishna Katha activity. We really have to develop, just like someone may want to become an expert guitar player, an expert this painter, expert this thing, dancer, you see. One cultivates that art. So in the same way, if one can cultivate this art of how to hear and chant the glories of God, if one can become expert in this activity of hearing and chanting the glories of Krishna, then one will realize God. One will actually see Krishna face to face eventually. You will come to that point where Krishna revealed himself to you. Prabhupada personally ordered me. In one letter he wrote me, he said, now you just qualify yourself to see Krishna face to face. This is what the spiritual master wants. He wants the disciple to become qualified to see Krishna face to face. So, if we're going to become qualified to see Krishna face to face, then we must take very seriously the hearing and chanting of his topics. You see? Very seriously we must take this Krishna Katha activity. What did Prabhupada say? How did he define Krishna consciousness? He said, nothing to purchase except Krishna. I have no other interest. I have no other interest in this material world. I don't want name. I don't want fame. I don't want popularity. I don't want followers. I don't want women. I don't want money. You see, just give me Krishna. I don't even want moksha. Lord Chaitanya taught. Just give me Krishna, you see. Such a person is beyond moksha. In India, everybody's interested in moksha, moksha, moksha. Well, nowadays it's money, money, money. Some people are moksha, 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 but actually this Krishna consciousness is beyond them. If one actually has realized this Krishna consciousness, then you are already beyond liberation. You've already achieved deathlessness. Prabhupada explains deathlessness begins at diksha. When you take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master by initiation, then your deathlessness has begun from that very point. You don't have to wait to go back to Godhead to become deathless. You see, a Krishna conscious person revives his eternal spiritual nature even while in this material existence. Just like when they send off a rocket ship into outer space, you see. There's different rockets. There's a big, huge, heavy rocket that gets it up to a certain point. That rocket then drops off, another rocket then activates and takes it further, that rocket drops off and then it goes into orbit, you see. So, even while within this material existence, while we're engaged seriously in sadhana bhakti, we've already taken off from the material atmosphere. And then when this body, the time of death, we simply drop off one rocket and we take another one takes over that, so. but that that departure from the material atmosphere, that entering into the transcendental atmosphere, that begins at the time of initiation from one who is very serious about Krishna consciousness. They actually enter into transcendental existence at that point, if they take it very seriously. Of course, if one doesn't, if one takes it superficially, that is another matter. But if one takes very seriously the process given by the great acharyas, then one undoubtedly enters into transcendental consciousness from the very beginning of making that serious commitment to the process. And that simply gets better and better and better the more we practice it. Sweeter, more nectarian, more relishable, more enlightened, more enlivening, ad infinitum. Therefore, Krishna consciousness is never boring. I remember my godbrother Satyarupa Maharaj, he explained, he was a young writer living in the Lower East Side of Manhattan. And he chanced to walk by one storefront on 2nd Avenue, 26 2nd Avenue. And he saw a little piece of paper on the window that they were having Bhagavad Gita classes 3 nights a week. So he said, oh, very good, Bhagavad Gita. But the next week he came by, they were still having Bhagavad Gita. He's wondering, what is this? Because in those days, in the 60s in America, there were so many things that the hippies were into. Bhagavad Gita was cool, Tibetan Book of the Dead was cool, the I Ching was cool. You know, there were so many things that were cool that, you know, to get into. But to stick to just one of them, that was very strange. He thought, well, why, you know, Bhagavad Gita again, the second week? Same thing, again and again and again. But the fact is that Bhagavad Gita is the ultimate perfection. There are shreds, there are little pieces of wisdom here and there in any book. Every book has some kind of wisdom in it. I mean, even Prabhupada said that Freud was right. The material world does revolve around sex. Freud was right. You see, there's a grain of truth within every teaching. But the full-blown truth, that is given in Bhagavad Gita. That is Raja Vidya. In fact, Bhagavad Gita, it is stated, Jnanam teham savijnanam idam vakshyamyasheshataha yads gyatva neha bhuyon yads gyatavam avishishyate. Krishna says, I shall now reveal to you this knowledge, both phenomenal and numinous. This being known, nothing further shall remain for you to know. You see? There are other books of wisdom, like the Bible example. There's so much wisdom there. What does the Bible say in the book of John? Christ says, I have more to tell you, but you're not ready for it yet. You see? There's also nice wisdom in the I Ching. They have one saying, perseverance furthers. It's a very nice point. So there's so many little pieces of wisdom here and there. So many philosophers have given different nice ideas, you see. But the perfection of wisdom, the perfection of philosophy, that is Bhagavad Gita. Why? Because that is given by the Supreme Person Himself. You see? That is why. Krishna Himself is speaking. He is the Supreme Authority. He is the original Guru. And actually, we can understand the bona fides of any particular Guru by, is he repeating the words of Krishna? If he is saying something different, then his claim to be Guru, that is questionable. But if he is repeating verbatim the words of Krishna, without adding to or subtracting from what Krishna is saying, then we can accept, yes, this is bona fide Guru, because he does not bring his own idea. He simply gives the words of Krishna, that's all. So in this way, if we take the words of that all-attractive Supreme Person and we apply them very, very seriously at every minute of our existence, then we will feel how we are being transported to the plane of Krishna consciousness. We'll be living in the sweetest, most sublime, transcendental spiritual atmosphere at every minute. We will no longer feel the pangs of material existence, although they will still pinch our bodies. We will not identify with that body. We'll think, oh, I can see it's just something happening out there in the external energy. It's not me. Thank God it's not me that's getting old and getting sick and dying. It's just my garment. My kurta is getting worn out, and soon I'll get a new one. That's all. No big deal for a devotee. Old age, disease, and death is not a big deal for a person who's transcendentally situated. It's just, alright, routine affair. No big deal. But for someone who identifies with the body, it's the most depressing, disturbing thing to get old and sick and die. It's a very disturbing thing for someone who thinks, I'm a woman, or I'm a man, or I'm an Indian, or I'm an American, or a German, you see. So, this is why it's important we hear from the bona fide sadhus, we hear from the bona fide guru, we hear from the bona fide scripture. Krishna Gita. Because this Gita empowers us, transports us beyond this material existence into that transcendental spiritual sky atmosphere. So I thank you very much for blessing me with the opportunity to talk about Krishna. Because if it's just an empty room, I'm not very inspired. But when there's a room full of eager hearers, you see, I become more enlivened to talk about Krishna. And the more I talk about Krishna, the higher I go. So it's great. You blessed me today by your nice hearing. So I can inquire now if any of you have any questions. Be happy. I'd be delighted to try to answer them for you. Even if they're challenging, it's all right.
I have a question.
I am hard of hearing, so kindly speak up. I may have you repeat the question for me since you're close to my ears. I'm really hard of hearing.
I'm trying to figure out how to put the question. I think you may have heard it in this way or that way
okay.
Many times. It's just you have so nicely described how a devotee is 24 hours a day engaged in Krishna conscious activities and how he's enlivened by that. And myself and also seeing many others, I have the situation that I have the doubt that I have some things that keep me back from fully engaging, fully being in life, 24 hours a day. And maybe you can give me some hope. How can it work for me? Because sometimes I feel like Prabhupada says, Krishna consciousness is so easy. You just step up to that platform of
following the
four regulated principles and chanting 16 rounds. Uh-huh. And then everything is just like... I saw for myself that somehow I
you have a hard time making it a practical reality.
Yeah.
So well, I was discussing this with Ananda Vardhana Prabhu when we were driving here in the van.
Yeah. Real life.
I have an insider secret for you here. You see, I have a whole pantheon of insider secrets for those who really want to get to the transcendental platform. There are different insider secrets. They're really powerful and they really work and they really help to take you beyond the theoretical level to the practical level, which is really what you're talking about.
Yeah.
Talking about the difference between jnana and vijnana, which you're really talking about, you know. It's a nice idea, but when's it going to happen for me, right?
Yeah.
So yeah, I have many, many insider secrets of how to actually bring yourself from the platform of jnana to the platform of vijnana. And as we were discussing in the van here, I don't know if you've been to India. He's been to India, and see. But in India, of course, our Indian friends here, they all know. But in Germany, many people have cars. Everywhere, cars, you see. And in India, of course, now it's changing with all the information technology coming to Bangalore and Delhi and everywhere else. But still, in India, it's a very small number that actually own cars, you see. But so many have bicycle. But when they go to their work, it's very far from their village. Maybe they go all the way into the city from the village. Maybe 30 kilometers, a lot of pedaling. 30 kilometers. Is it? But we see, of course, it's not legal here. I know in America, probably not in Europe either, but in India, no problem. The bicycle rider, you can just grab a hold of a bus or a truck and just, no problem. You see? So that is actually the technique of how to advance in Krishna consciousness. You have to seek out the buses and the trucks. Right now you're a bicycle rider struggling to get to your destination. You just got to find a bus or a truck and grab on. And then, that's the key. You have to find out advanced devotees who are actually tasting the nectar that you're hoping to taste. You see, find people who've already achieved that which you want to achieve. And just grab on. And don't let go. That's the key. This process works, you see. Process works. You just have to grab on to those people who are actually, who've made it work. And don't ever let go. So, what is that? Grabbing on. When you have the opportunity to associate with them, you hear, inquire submissively, render service. And then whatever personal instructions they give you, take those very seriously and hold on to those instructions. And always, Prabhupada even says, worship the instructions of the spiritual master. You see. That's the key. How did Prabhupada do it? How did he always, of course he was a realized soul, but he showed the pastime of a young Gandhian who was confused with national politics. He showed that pastime as an example for us, you see. But what turned him around? Apparently. That was the order of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. You must preach this to the English world. He got an order. He was thinking, it's impossible, I can't do this, but still I must do this. I must always meditate how I can carry out this order. So that meditation on the order he received from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur is what carried him into the transcendental existence. So in the same way, we have to take shelter of advanced devotees. Even one. If there's even one advanced devotee, we can take shelter of. Or many. There can be many siksha gurus, you see. But if we can, take shelter of the instructions of even one advanced devotee, very seriously, that we'll feel how that's taking us out of our bewildered position, trying to make it real and not having a hard time doing that. That's the way it works. Sadhu sangha, sadhu sangha, sarva shastri kai, lava matra sadhu sangha, sarva siddhi hoy. You know the shloka?
Yes.
Yeah. Even one moment's association. Prabhupada is the proof. Even he was arguing with Bhaktisiddhanta. But then when he was defeated, he accepted that, and that one meeting completely changed his whole life. It just takes one meeting. It just takes 5 minutes. Of course, the shloka is 1/11th of a second. You see, that's what the shloka actually states. 1/11th of a second association can completely liberate you, give you all perfection. Sarva siddhi hoy. And it's not only the opinion of Krishnadas Kaviraj. He says sarva shastre kai. It is stated in all the scriptures. You see. He's making it very clear. This is not just my biased opinion. This is all the scriptures are saying. Sarva shastre kai. You see. So really all we have to do is come in contact with a sadhu and take that contact as a very serious turning point in our life and in the world. That one moment's contact can completely transform everything. This process works if you work the process. We have see, our problem is there are our especially our Western false egos. I'm going to do it on my own. You see, I'm going to be in Krishna consciousness on my own strength. See, that's the problem. We have to understand you cannot do this on your own strength. It's not possible. You can only do it by humbling yourself to sadhu. It's the only way you can actually do it. And as soon as you're willing to do that, immediately you will feel the difference in your consciousness. But it's hard. It's hard to be humble when you're, you know, a German. Germans are very expert. Just like we travel all over the world and these carts at the airport are always so unwieldy and difficult to work with. But these German, the German carts for luggage, oh, they're so nicely constructed. The Germans are so expert in manufacturing. Prabhupada confirmed. They're very, very expert in manufacturing, you see. So it's very hard to be humble when you're a German, because you are so expert people at manufacturing. You're better than practically any country in the world. You're expert in art of manufacturing, you see. But you cannot manufacture Krishna consciousness. You have to take what Krishna has given humbly, accept the words of Krishna.
Yeah. And sometimes I feel it's also another problem, not only the problem of being puffed up in some way or another. So in my case, it's more the feeling of being stuck. Like I want to do it, but somehow I can't.
This is why one has to take the order of the spiritual master very seriously. That, all right, Guru Maharaj said, so now I must do. The order is given, rise early in the morning, you see. And chant 16 rounds early in the morning. So we have to do. Actually, Prabhupada advises that in one place he's advised, chant before sunrise, you see. I guarantee you, do you chant 16 rounds a day before sunrise?
No.
Yes. I guarantee you, if you will rearrange your day so that you can rise early and chant 16 rounds before the sunrise, that Brahma Muhurta hour before the sunrise, it is very powerful for spiritual practice. If you will chant 16 rounds every day before sunrise, you'll be living in a new world. I guarantee it. Do that. Follow this instruction I'm giving you, and you'll be absolutely amazed at the difference in your consciousness. You won't feel you're living in Germany anymore. You will feel how you were living in Vaikuntha. Just chant 16 rounds before sunrise every day. You'll be amazed at the difference.
I know the experience from living in the temple. Right? Mm-hmm. It was really a great thing.
Huh?
As you lived in the temple here.
So you know, yeah. See, the temple life is Prabhupada. It's not that everyone can permanently live in the temple. I mean, we want to make the whole world Krishna conscious. Certainly all of the world cannot live in our ISKCON temple. But the temple is a place of training where you can understand what is ideal sadhana.
Yeah.
So that you can do at home. I tell my disciples to rise early in the morning, chant 16 rounds, sing their Gavastakam prayers, and study the Bhagavatam before sunrise. And then take your breakfast and then go to work. Yeah. And those who have a hard time finishing their rounds, they say, I'll make a vow that you won't eat until you finish your rounds every day. Yeah. And that certainly gives impetus to finish my rounds because I'm hungry. Now you have to find ways to force, in the temple we're forced by social pressure, but on your own, there's no social pressure. So you have to make your own pressure on yourself now. To corral yourself into doing what you know you should be doing, even though the mind is pulling the opposite direction. With your intelligence, you have to corral yourself, is it, into being strict in your sadhana. And if you do that, you'll be amazed at the difference. You'll be absolutely amazed. Anything else? That's a very nice point you brought. I appreciate very much you brought that up. You've done a great service for everyone by bringing that up. Anything else? Yeah?
I feel very thankful to the mind that we are not man, we are not woman, we are not things like that.
Yes, do you have any... Well, I appreciate you're thankful. You have any question? Okay.
Not just that it's
well, I appreciate.
Because,
I very much appreciate your expression of gratitude. Thank you very much. I appreciate your expression of gratitude. Thank you very much. Yes.
You said the relationship between young man and young woman comes most near to your love for God.
It's
the relation like the relationship between young man and woman is the closest to the.
Yeah, I mean, Prabhupada, in one sense, because it's such, you know, it's romanticized and broadcast as the most wonderful thing in this world by all the poets and the song, you know, Romeo, Juliet, you know. That's stated to be the, in the material world, that's considered the perfection of existence. To be a young boy and young girl in love. That is considered, yeah.
Because I heard the relation, or I was reading the relationship between a woman and her child is coming also.
Yes, that is a different thing. That is the perfection of service. The highest example of service in this material world is the mother for the child. But in the material society, the highest perfection of enjoyment is the young man and the young woman. Yeah. And in the spiritual world also, that is considered the highest. Of all the rasas, that conjugal rasa is considered the highest thing. So that highest. So Prabhupada makes a very nice comparison here. The joy of hearing and describing Krishna is compared to this attraction. Conjugal attraction. So therefore, one who is addicted to Krishna Katha, he loses all attraction for sex pleasure. Because it's more society, more satisfying, more fulfilling. Just like that great acharya, Jamunacharya Albandru of South India, you know him? He was formerly a king. He was so much having sex pleasure. King means so much facility for sex pleasure. You see, the queen, the maid servants, you know, full facility. But after he became a devotee, he wrote one very nice poetry. Yadavadi mama cheta Krishna padaravinde Nava nava rasa damanu yatarantum asit tadavadi vattanari sangume smaryamane bhavati mukushushtu nishtimanamcha. You know that shloka? Yeah. He says that ever since I have been engaged in the transcendental loving service of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna, tasting ever increasing nectar, nava nava rasa, newer and newer nectar, you see, in that Krishna bhakti. Whenever the thought of sex comes to my brain, I just curl my lips and spit at the thought, you see. He is not spitting at women. He's spitting at the idea of trying to enjoy sex pleasure, that's all. In Vedic culture, everyone is worshipable. Everyone is given very great honor and respect. So he is not spitting at women. He is spitting at the idea of trying to exploit women for his sense gratification. That's all. So, when one comes to Krishna consciousness, then one loses all attraction for any type of material sense gratification. One sees material sense gratification as simply 10th class pleasure. Bhagavatam says, Chitu Cham, indeed, insignificant. All types of material sense gratification. This Krishna bhakti, there is no comparison. The pleasure of Krishna bhakti. The nectar derived by Krishna consciousness is unparalleled. Even all the way to Brahma loka. A Brahma bhuvana loka punaravarti narajana. Even all the way in the Brahma loka planet, there is nothing like this Krishna bhakti anywhere within this material world. So, You kindly continue. I see you're wearing tilak. That is very nice. Now you make your life perfect by this Vaishnava culture. You see, make this your last lifetime in this material existence. Questions, Mark?
You talked about association, how important association is. And there are different types of advanced devotees. For example, as we hear in Bhagavatam, like Dhruva Maharaj, he had material desires and he, out of disappointment of his treating from his stepmother, he went and into the forest and wanted to see the Lord, to get the kingdom bigger than his grandfather and so on. And there are devotees, for example, like the friends of Krishna. They are just, you know, liberated souls. Their only desire is to satisfy Krishna or the gopis. Because you said like association, correct?
Influenced
or forms us, like with whom I'm associating in this direction I'm going. So how important is it that we associate with this?
Well, it's really simple. Actually, you should go for the best possible association, the most advanced association. Those who have the greatest realization and the most surrender to Krishna, that's where you should really go. So, actually, if we examine all the great acharyas in the history, who has been the most empowered for blessing all of the fallen conditioned souls of this world with Krishna consciousness? Who was that acharya who is the most empowered in the history of Vaishnavism? That's Prabhupada, you see. There's no comparison to Srila Prabhupada. Even amongst the Gaudiya spiritual masters, no one comes close to Prabhupada in spiritual power, spiritual stature. So, I advise that you should associate with Prabhupada. That is where you're going to get the most mercy, the most advancement, the most blessings, the best guidance, the best inspiration, the best everything. You have to associate with Prabhupada. So, how will you associate with Prabhupada? He's available in his books. He's available in the form of this movement, which he founded. He's available in the form of his sincere followers who are trying to push forward his mission. You see? In this way, you have to associate. Even when Prabhupada is here, he had a big movement, and we rarely saw him. We were associating with his representatives, our leaders in that area of the world. We would, you know, even then we got very little physical association. But yet we very much felt Prabhupada's presence with us because we were trying to serve his instructions. So my best advice to you is that you must connect with Srila Prabhupada. There is no acharya, you see. Sometimes other people come along, they try to minimize Prabhupada. But that's envy. That's simply their material envy. There is no acharya like Prabhupada who's been empowered to make the whole world Krishna conscious. No acharya in history has had that shakti that was invested by Krishna in his divine grace, Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Parivajakacharja, Astatarasadashishimad Esi Vaktivadantati Dandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. No acharya. So my advice is you connect with Prabhupada and those who are strictly following Prabhupada. That is where you will get the most shakti, the most potency, the most mercy, and that's where you will quickly advance on the pathway back to home, back to Godhead.
I agree fully. But there are also, from this, for following strictly, there are also different kind of or different moods of following. I see.
For example,
we have for example, there are a lot of initiating gurus. They're
okay.
All following Prabhupada in
okay.
Our movement.
Okay.
Some they're all empowered by Prabhupada, But they have different moods.
Mm-hmm.
For example, if I hear a lecture from Radhanand Swami, for example, this is one mood, you know. And if I hear a lecture from Jaipataka Swami, other mood.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everyone has his own different thing.
And let me ask you one question. When you take the Sunday Love Feast, is every preparation the same?
No.
So why don't you just take only one preparation? Why do you take so many varieties of preparations at the Sunday Feast? Varieties of taste make the meal more relishable, you see. So ISKCON is meal, and all the different varieties of taste, it makes it more relishable and more sweet. You can take some hot sauce over here, some sweet sauce over here, you know, some salty here, some, you know, in this way. So ISKCON is a big Sunday love feast. You got Radhana Swami here, Jaipataka, different flavors. You can relish a little of this, a little of that, and get very good appetite stimulated and get very good energy. What is the difficulty? You take the whole feast. But every disciple who aspires to go, he must eventually choose, this is my favorite prep. This is where I will take diksha, you see. Which one is my favorite prep? That's where I will take my diksha, you see. You must eventually choose, this is my favorite prep on this Sunday love feast, you see. This is where I will get initiated, you see. It's my favorite prep. Yes.
You said that by living material life, we approach Krishna indirectly.
Mm-hmm.
Also for spiritual life, it is said that Krishna cannot be approached directly.
Yes, yes.
Why?
Yes. Actually, Krishna can be approached directly. Just like Arjuna approached Krishna directly. But that's because Krishna was here at that time on the planet. So what to do if Krishna is not here? You see. Actually, Prabhupada explains, technically speaking, our approaching of Krishna is simultaneously direct and indirect. Just like example, Krishna is his name, isn't it? Hare Krishna, that is Krishna. So are you not directly approaching Krishna? Hare Krishna, he's dancing on your tongue, is it? So actually, we do directly approach Krishna. But at the same time, that is indirect because it is through the mercy of Guru and the previous Acharyas that Krishna will appear in our tongue. So actually, when you chant Hare Krishna, it is by the mercy of Prabhupada and all the Acharyas in the line of succession. It is by their mercy that Krishna has agreed to dance on your tongue. You see, because the Acharyas have blessed you, now Krishna will appear on your tongue. So directly and indirectly you're associating with Krishna when you chant Hare Krishna. Any other questions?
Very good example my Guru Maharaj gave me. Jaipataka Maharaj, he told me that imagine a soul, he comes cheated lifetime after lifetime, he came on and goes to this and that, and we cheated here and we cheated that, and now he has another lifetime here and we cheated, and finally he comes to Krishna consciousness, who has been the Yuga Dharma, and He's very, very sensual, awaked, and if something came, he's not, how could I tell it? Yeah. He gets very angry if something's not going on like it used to be, and he gets very, very disturbed. If he sees something's going on in ISKCON, when he feels cheated again, then he says, okay, no more again. I go. Bye bye.
What is the question? I don't follow the question.
No question. It's not question.
What's the comment?
How many does I couldn't follow him.
What is the point?
No, I think the point was like he said, like there are people they got everywhere cheated in this material world,
right.
And then they come to ISKCON and maybe they get the experience also they were cheated, and then they said like, oh,
okay. So sometimes many people feel that they were cheated by ISKCON. So, the question was, were they cheated by ISKCON or were they not cheated by ISKCON? Actually, ISKCON is an incarnation of Krishna. ISKCON cannot cheat. However, ISKCON is compared to the river Ganges. The river Ganges is sacred river. Anyone who bathes in Ganges River, they become purified of all sin. But sometimes people pass stool in the Ganges also. Or they throw a dead corpse in the Ganges. So what if you go to take your bath in the Ganges and there's some stool floating in the Ganges or a corpse? Prabhupada says you like this, you see.
Yeah.
So there may sometimes in this movement there's sometimes maybe people here who are not purely representing this movement. And they may cheat you. You see?
Imagine that people, I'm talking about, are very traumatic. They get angry and they are afraid of anything. If they see anything...
What is that?
People sometimes get very traumatic and they get angry.
Somatic?
Traumatic.
Traumatic.
What gets traumatic? What is
people.
It?
People.
Yeah.
People who have
and
made
angry.
The traumatic experiences.
They have traumatic experiences.
So
yeah. Well, I'll give you my honest take on that. Let me first give you what Prabhupada said. He said, actually, there is nothing intolerable in this movement. He said, but even if you think it's intolerable, still you should not go away. So people say this was intolerable, that was intolerable. Prabhupada actually didn't accept them. He said, actually, there's nothing intolerable in this movement. He was saying, basically, that is their mental concoction if they think it is intolerable. But even if for the sake of argument, we say, actually, there was something intolerable, then that is not actually ISKCON. That's somebody who's misrepresenting what ISKCON is. You see? Prabhupada also, it's amazing to read, but Prabhupada says in this movement there are Kali Chela. You know Kali Chela? Disciples of Kali.
Yeah.
In other words, there are imposters sometimes who come to this movement to fulfill material desires. They come for some time, they accumulate this, they accumulate that, and they go. There are sometimes imposters who come to this movement. They're actually not really devotees of Krishna, they're devotees of Kali. They come to ISKCON and use it for their own personal name, fame, or whatever it may be, you see. They come and they go. Those persons, they may cheat it, you see. But if we actually connect with the ISKCON that Prabhupada gave us, by seriously reading his books, following his books, we can never be cheated by anyone. Because we will know this person is not properly representing Prabhupada, and we won't take seriously what they're doing or saying. You understand? Yes.
Yes. But it's... So I think misrepresenting... So you told about people like bad people who want to cheat to... So, and okay, that's... I understand. But I think actually the problem is, for me, another one, that a lot of... I can imagine, according to the philosophy, that perhaps it's because it's very difficult. Theoretically, it's clear for me. So, for example, you told you spoke about association or this tema men and women. So, and it's clear for me which is the idea of a Bhagavad Gita, but I think it's a very high level to come to it, and not to. And I think at the beginning you may have a good purpose, but it's hard to concretize. And it's easier to, for example, to feel like, I'm not interested in people who are not devotees, and fast judging them or.
No, this is a mistake. This is a mistake sometimes.
And they feel it, and that's the problem. I notice a lot of people don't feel.
See, this is a problem. Sometimes a neophyte devotee, he becomes very judgmental of the non-devotees. You see. That is called holier-than-thou attitude. I am great, and they are scum.
Yes, elitary.
But this is not the proper mood of a Vaishnava. You see, a Vaishnava, he thinks, actually, if these other people were to have joined this Hare Krishna movement, they would be much more advanced than me. You see, because they are much more intelligent, much more hardworking. He thinks, actually, if these other people join, they would be much better devotees than me. They would be much more advanced than me. But somehow, I was fortunate. He doesn't think I am better than others because I am Krishna conscious. No. That is not transcendental understanding. The devotee thinks, I am more fortunate than they are, but actually, I am not better than they are. I am more fortunate, that's all.
But the impression a lot of people get is a bit elitarian sometimes. Elitary is like elite.
Impression? Why do they get that impression?
For example, you have to think about Krishna the whole day, 24 hours a day. So
yes.
And not.
But they are thinking about money. They are thinking about money 24 hours a day.
Yes, I know. But,
Krishna is Lakshmi Nath. He is the Lord of money. So what is the difficulty? They are thinking of Lakshmi. We are thinking of Lakshmi Nath. What is the difference? We are more intelligent, that's all.
No, but I just wanted to say that the impression and the problem with our people is that sometimes it's this impression devotees are not interested talking and asking what other people do. I'm wasting my time if I talk. How are you and what are you working? I think actually that's a problem.
Well, no, you simply have to become expert, that's all. You have to become expert. You have to develop your own power, your own skills of communication. No one thought badly about Prabhupada. He associated with so many people. On the airplane, did they think, oh, this person is very weird? No, the pilot came out of the cabin and sat down with Prabhupada to talk to him, you see. Prabhupada could easily talk. This person had never been to a Hare Krishna temple. But the pilot heard there was a great spiritual person on the airplane. He came out of the cockpit. He sat down next to Prabhupada in the airplane. While the co-pilot was flying the plane, the pilot came and associated with Prabhupada. You see? So you just have to become expert, that's all. Why they think that you're weird, you can't communicate?
Because
yeah, it's your own lack of communication skill.
I have to be sincere. I experienced in a lot of temples, a lot of people, I have impression, not interested in communicating. For example, I go for 2 days in a temple. I was traveling a lot.
Oh, you're talking about the devotees with you?
Not at all. What do you do?
Are you saying that no devotees don't want to associate with you? Is that what you're saying?
Because no, like, okay, they're chanting, they're singing, and they think they're wasting my time if just talking.
No one wants to talk to you?
Sorry?
Is that what you're saying? None of the devotees will talk to you?
Not nobody, but
I'm talking to you. What is the difficulty?
Yes, I just thought, I noticed that may be a tendency because I experienced, I'm not saying everybody is like this, not at all, but I noticed there is not few people. It was
she's She's talking about actually that there are a lot of Kanishta Adhikaris who are like, you know, rejecting actually the human like thing, you know, not talking,
yeah,
not
caring.
Yeah,
yeah. You're having problem with the Kanishtas, the Kanishta Adhikaris. Yeah. The Kanishtas are you're having difficulty with the Kanishta devotees, those who don't know how to communicate well. How to preach.
It can be depending on the circumstances also. The devotees may be chanting, and if someone is expecting them to talk, that is not the proper time to go into discussions also.
Yeah, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Isn't it?
Hmm?
There's a saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do.
Yeah.
Isn't it? So you have to understand, well, this is the time when they chant their japa. This is not a time for talking about how you're doing today. You know what I mean? You have to learn
but
the culture.
It's egoistic, because if I am in the temple, I'm chanting, and a person comes the first time, for example, he's embarrassed, he doesn't feel, so it's everything. And I think, okay, I'm chanting, I will not care because I'm thinking of Krishna. And he has...
Oh, wait a minute, why are you chanting during the visitation hours?
No visitation, imagine...
You should do your chanting during the early morning hours when no guests will come. So when guests come, your round should all be done.
No, I'm following what she told about maybe I'm chanting and somebody expects this
crowd. You should chant the early morning, huh?
She's just telling like that the real preacher, he's always looking where to preach and care for the people are coming,
yes,
and help them for their spiritual life. And she experienced that there are a lot of so-called Kanishta devotees,
yeah,
who are just looking for their own thing, like rejecting your
disturbing.
So
why don't you reform the movement then? You become ideal acharya and you reform the movement. You show us by example and you teach us how we can become more compassionate. You become the reformer of our movement. If you can guide us by your example and your by words, we will accept you as our leader. You can reform us. Okay? You can be our reformer. We will take your guidance.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
No, I didn't mean to joke. I didn't want to criticize. I just wanted to say that, okay, the philosophy itself, if misunderstood or not so high and developed, leads perhaps to fear the feeling. And it was good you said, for example, not spucken, what is
it?
Spit. You told it twice. I appreciate it, right? Because it's not like, and I think if somebody doesn't realize it very good, maybe, okay, I split on the woman or I split on the person who did you understand?
Yeah, she said that she appreciated that you said twice, not spit on the woman, he spit on the sexual
That's right.
Thing.
That's right. Anyone who spits on women, we should spit on him.
Yeah, her point was, I think, like that some things which may not be understood in a deeper way,
yeah,
that
right,
cause problems. And
yeah,
I think she didn't really
yeah
want to criticize. It was
yeah
just.
I mean, you did. I mean, no, that's a fact. This kind is certainly.
Not good, so that's a problem.
Our movement is certainly notorious for having jumped on various principles fanatically. It's like in the old days, there used to be some rule that, you know, actually Prabhupada told us, it's interesting, but he said that there's so many false things going around ISKCON. Prabhupada said this, Prabhupada said that. So many false things. And I remember the thing used to be, you couldn't have any more than 7 chickpeas at breakfast, because if you had more than 7 chickpeas, you would fall down into sex desire. So, you know, that was it. You were allowed 7 chickpeas. Now you couldn't have 8 chickpeas. No. That was it. You had 7 chickpeas there. But some devotees would say, no, Prabhupada said 9. Someone would have said, no, he said 6. There's all these debates going on that Prabhupada said this many chickpeas or that many chickpeas. So ISKCON is kind of famous for this kind of fanaticism, you know. So we really have to... That's why we really, you know, that's why it's important to find persons who have a non-fanatical understanding of Krishna consciousness, you know, who really understand what it's all about. And we take their guidance and instructions because they can really make it real and, you know, beyond this fanaticism.
So we're coming back to that point. We're coming back to that point of associating with...
Yeah, it's the same thing. By associating with persons who've actually captured the essence of Krishna consciousness beyond these superficialities, then you're in good shape. You see, Prabhupada actually gave him a nice morning walk in Mayapur. They titled the tape, The Proper Application of Rules and Regulations. Prabhupada sometimes violated the Vaishnava rules just for the sake of, you know, being able to start this movement. Just like, for example, when he was staying with one couple in New York City, they were keeping meat in the refrigerator. And Prabhupada had his grocery, his vegetables in there for offering to Krishna in the same refrigerator with meat. You see, that's completely against Brahminical standards. You never would put your food, your bhoga you can offer Krishna with meat in the same refrigerator. Prabhupada said, I asked them what it is for. They said, it is for the cat. They had a cat. They were feeding the cat the meat. So they were actually vegetarian, but the cat was eating meat. But but Prabhupada said, but if I had cried that I'm breaking my rules and regulations, Prabhupada was meaning, if I had cried, then how could I start this movement, you see? So we have to understand the proper application of rules and regulations, not to take them fanatically. Actually, to fanatically take rules and regulations is one of the causes for fall down. Niyama agraha. In the shlokas of Rupa Goswami, it is described 6 causes for falling down. And 2 of them are summarized in one term, niyama agraha. You see, in Sanskrit language, there is what is called sandhi, or combining 2 words. So, there are 2 words. Niyam, there's niyam agraha. There is agraha, which is a long A, agraha, and there is agraha. One of them means to be too attached to rules and regulations, and to be too attached to, and the other is to be too detached. So niyam, that is rules and regulations. So the term, when you combine niyama with agraha and niyama with agraha, in both cases, it becomes the word niyam agraha. So the word niyam agraha, therefore, has a dual meaning. It means to be too attached to rules and regulations or to be too neglectful of rules and regulations. So to be fanatically attached to rules and regulations, that is a cause for fall down, and to be neglectful also. Unnecessarily neglectful of rules and regulations, that's another cause for fall down. So therefore one has to find the proper balance between being fanatical about rules or being neglectful of rules. There has to be the proper balance. And what is that balance? That is a very simple thing. You accept whatever is favorable for Krishna consciousness and whatever is favorable for pushing forward the Krishna consciousness movement. And then you, by that principle, you can properly balance the rules and regulations. Whatever rules and regulations will help me to be Krishna conscious and help me to push forward this movement, those I will accept. Rules and regulations which actually stand in the way of my Krishna consciousness or stand in the way of pushing forward this movement, that I reject. So by this principle, you can be properly balanced. Niyamagraha. Any other points, question? So you are satisfied now? Very good. We want everyone to be happy. Are you satisfied? Very good. Krishna consciousness means everyone is satisfied. That is the meaning of Krishna consciousness. The whole world, everyone becomes satisfied and happy. Prabhupada said even the animals will be happy. He said in India you cannot find any animal that is well fed. They are all very lean and thin. You see? But he said, with this Vedic culture, even the animals, everyone is happy and satisfied. They're fatty and jolly. Well fed and happy, you see. That is Vedic culture, Krishna consciousness. That everyone is happy. You are happy. You are happy. Everyone is happy. That is Krishna consciousness. Not one person is unhappy. Not even one animal is unhappy and miserable. That is Krishna conscious culture. So, there's nothing else? Yes?
Small question. Because Prabhupada gave us the standard of offering food. He has the standard prayers, and we all know this. But I'm often asked, is it really necessary to always offer like this, or if you are in a hurry, or if you are traveling, what to do?
Actually, Vishnu Jan Maharaj, who very mercifully made me a devotee many years ago, he told me one time there was a program, they were having some program, and the prasadam was there, you know, the boga was there for offering, but the offering hadn't been made, there was a kirtan going on. And they asked Prabhupada about offering the food. He said, actually, it's already offered by the kirtan. So, and there's also, in one of our small books, it's from a lecture of Prabhupada. He said that by saying you offer prasadam by this prayer. You know what prayer it was? Sharira vidjajal jatendriya tehe kaun jive prale vishaya shagare. He said that by this prayer, by saying this prayer, you can offer the prasadam to Krishna. So, it's not like there's a hard and fast, rigid principle. It's the mood that really counts. But still, under normal circumstances, because Prabhupada gave us that system which was emphasized, we normally say that, you know, the Guru Mantra, Panchatattva, and then Krishna. We normally do like that. But under circumstance, especially for some new person, I usually, for someone who's brand new to Krishna consciousness, I tell them just to chant Hare Krishna and offer it by the Maha Mantra. Because you can't expect everybody to learn all these Sanskrit prayers, you know, overnight. Gradually. So for newcomers, I just tell them to chant Hare Krishna just ask Krishna to please accept this offering. My dear Lord, please accept these foodstuffs I'm offering to you. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. It's really the mood that counts. You have to treat Krishna as a person. If you invited your best friend over to your house on his birthday and cooked a dinner for him, what would be your mood? You see, we have to offer our food to Krishna in that mood. That our best friend has now come, we've made a special dinner just for him, and now let us offer it to him. That mood must be there. The external thing is less important than the internal mood. But the externals are also there. But the internal mood is the real essence of what it means to offer food to Krishna. Questions, Mara? So, that leads into the next... what's the next program?
Is
Prasadam? Okay, we'll stop here. Raja Vidra Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.